storm brought the cold weather in. It's been, I guess, kind of a short week for me. I didn't really work but one day, and I tried to go play golf the past 2 days, but the golf course was too wet, so they didn't want nobody on it. But I want to thank the Lord for saving me, all he's done for me, and giving me opportunity to do something for him and using me. There's not a whole lot of people that at a young age get to serve the Lord. And I just want to start out saying that when I was real young, I didn't really have the opportunity to go to church, and church wasn't ever really offered to me, so I didn't really know about it. And growing up, I went to a daycare, and there's a little girl there I'll never forget. She come up to me, and she probably wasn't but 7 years old, and she asked me if I was saved. And, you know, I was a little smart aleck little boy. I was like, saved from what? I didn't know what she's talking about. And I didn't really think about that, and a few weeks went by, and I just started tossing and turning at night, and I said, thinking to myself, what is she talking about? Saved from what? It never went away, and I never knew what it was. And so years went by, and finally my mom met somebody that, you know, had family, fortunate enough, had been in church all their life, and his mom had took him to church, it's him and his sisters, and they'd served the Lord all their life, and finally gave me an opportunity to go to church, and finally showed me what salvation was. And that was at the age of 14, when I finally surrendered my life to God. I realized what salvation was, and I knew that I heard about that place called hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. It scared me, and so on February 25th of 2000, I asked God to save me. And from then on, I never tossed and turned and thought about that thing no more. It's like he took that burden away from me, so I wouldn't have to worry anymore where I was going when I die. But when I was 17, when I was 16, the Lord started pushing something else on me, and it was like I knew he wanted me to preach, but I didn't want to. I just, you know, Lord, I don't think that's what. I kept arguing with him. No, Lord, I don't want to do that. That ain't me. And then finally, at 17 years old, I surrendered. I said, God, here's my life. If you're going to use me, I gotta give it all to you. Amen. So I give it all to him, and I've not looked back since. And he gave me a wonderful wife, and she originally was Catholic when I first met her, and she didn't know nothing about salvation. I brought her to church with me, and it wasn't 2 weeks after she came to church with me, she got saved. Amen. When I looked at it, I looked over, it was probably the second service she'd been to, and pastor called the invitation, and she just broke down. And my 12th grade teacher, I'd gotten a Christian school in the 8th grade, and I finally graduated through a Christian school. Thank God I got out of public school. And my teacher came and got her and led her to the Lord. So ever since then, we both try to be faithful to God. We don't miss church unless it's a dire emergency, or of course we're off somewhere, but we always, whether or not we can be in church, we're always pray together, and we read our Bible together every night, and we try to get the Lord to use us in every way he can. But first of all, I want to start out, I just want to thank him for everything he's done. I mean, he's wonderful, and you know, this world out here today, they underestimate him a lot. They need to take the time, they need to step back and really realize who God is. I was watching ABC last night, and there was this, I think he's a lunatic. He talked about heaven's not real. He said that he had all these beliefs that heaven was just a holding place for us, that we had another life that we had to live after this. All he had to do is get in this book right here, and I'll tell you that heaven's real, and the life after this can be a lot better than what we have here. But you know, this word is so precious, and the world really needs this Bible, but they don't take the time to sit down and read it and realize how big and strong God is. You see these drawings and pictures of God, and they make him look so small and weak, and he's just afraid and timid. My God ain't timid. He's not timid. I think God was, when he walked this earth, I think he was a man. He didn't look scared and timid of nobody, but they make these pictures where he looked so unhappy. No, the Lord wasn't unhappy to come here. He come and laid down his life for us. They didn't force him on that cross. They didn't have to hold him down. He laid down his life. He said he willingly came. And you know, God is a God of hell and fire and wrath. He can be a mean God if he has to be. But that's what everybody portrays him as, a mean God. He's not mean, he's gracious. And at the same time, he's that God of grace and mercy and love. He's there for you when you just feel like you can't go no more. When you feel like you can't reach up and you can't get over that next hill, God's there. Amen. All you got to do is look up. He's got his hand down reaching for you, and he wants your fellowship. Amen. And tonight, the Lord gave me a message on pardon. And you know, that word pardon, it's a small word, but it has a lot of meaning to it. Amen. And pardon, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it means forgiveness of an offense. Forgiveness, pardon. And I found the verse in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8. That's where my text is going to be tonight. I got a lot of scripture. Every time I preach, I use a lot of scripture so that you know that it's not coming from me, that it's coming from this book. And if anybody ever wants to say, you're wrong, look it up. I got the scripture. I'll give you all the scripture tonight that you'll know that it's not coming from me, that I'm not lying to you. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And I believe that. But in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8 it says, and I will cleanse thee from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. He said he's going to cleanse us from all our iniquities. Not just the few that you did before you got saved. He's going to cleanse you from the time you got saved, before you got saved, until the day you die. All those sins are forgiven. You never have to worry about losing your salvation. And some people feel that way, you lose your salvation. You know, it's kind of hard to believe. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. And I was born into the will of God. I can't be unborn out of that. I can't be pulled out. You can't take that away from me. But I kind of broke the word of pardon down in the first one is praise. And I've got my first verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I don't want to feel like you have to rush and turn, but I'm going to give you all the scriptures so you know where they are. But 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 30, starting in verse 34, says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to the holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord of Israel forever and ever. All the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. You know, nowadays we live in such a busy world, and people are coming and go, and we're all in such a hurry to get to one place and to another. You know, a lot of times we don't stop and take time to praise God enough. I think there should be a time in your life every day that you should stop and take the time to praise God for the little things. The pastor said last week, the little things that you don't know when you might have just missed that car wreck. Did he just save you? Did he just let you get by? Or you get mad when you feel like, well, Lord, I'm running late today, but you don't know what was up ahead that he stopped you from, and he pushed you a little bit behind. I left the house tonight at 6:15. It usually takes me 15 minutes to get here. I got here at 7 o'clock. Fortunately, I don't know what could have happened, but he pushed it back far enough, but he still let me get here on time. You know, we need to stop and thank him for salvation. You know, he sent his only son to die on Calvary. And I'm sure there's not a man sitting here tonight that would give his only son for this mean world. You know, you see these small kids, and you couldn't imagine your son going and dying for this God-forsaken, the sin in this world that the wrong people do. You couldn't imagine your son doing it, but he sent his son for us. Amen. We also need to thank him for the benefits and praise him for the benefits of getting to serve him, the things that he allows us to get by with. We underestimate and we fall so short of the things we owe him because he give his life for us. Then we also need to not forget about that servant that may be falling by the wayside. Maybe that person that got discouraged and got pushed out by a discouraging word. Don't forget about that person. Pray for that person because there's always that place for a person in the house of God. God never forgets about anybody. He knows the smallest, the hair on your head. And he don't want to think that he's forgot. He don't want you to think he's forgot about that person that's off, that got away from him, because he didn't. He knows they're still there. Right. But my next point is attend church. And in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And it shall not, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." You know, the Lord said we're supposed to rest on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to, and by the way it looks here, you know, he said everybody, pretty much everybody that's under your responsibility is supposed to rest too. You're not, that means if you own a business, you shouldn't have your people working on Sunday. You need to honor that day and let it be God's. Let him know that, you know, he's still in control and you're giving him honor on that day. He made this world for us, but yet we still fall into the wickedness of sin. But we're still flesh and we can't help that. And God understands that, and he sees that, you know, we're not righteous. But he cleansed us for his blood to make us righteous, so we could have some hope and a promise. You know, I remember back at home there was an elderly couple, Brother Harvey and Sister Rachel. And, you know, in the wintertime in North Carolina, it usually snows on and off sometimes. And, well, this couple, they were never unfaithful to the house of God. It didn't matter. I remember specifically, my friend of mine, it snowed really bad, and I couldn't drive. So he had a truck. He come to get me so I could go to church. Well, they couldn't get out of their driveway with their car, so they walked to church. They walked to church with the snow and ice. No matter what, they devoted themselves to God so much that they were willing to walk in the snow and the freezing cold so they could make it to serve God. That's how much God meant to him and meant to them. And that really made me think, you know, if God can mean that much to somebody, you're going to walk to church in the freezing cold. You know, that shows you love God. You really go to want something from the Lord. You know, and I think about, you know, the Lord made the whole earth in 6 days. And, you know, he worked for 6 days. Why can't we rest on one? I mean, we don't make any kind of work that equals up to what he done in 6 days. But there's a lot that he did that, of course, we can't do. You know, and I don't think that here it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It shouldn't be a chore to have to go to church. It should be, as a saved person, I believe that you'll want to be here. You'll want to be in the house of God, and you'll want the, what God has for you. He's got that special blessing for you if you just come with an open mind and ask him, "God, give me something." Amen. He's got that special blessing for you. He's not going to, you know, push you aside and ignore the fact that you're wanting something from him. Right. And the next thing is read the book. Amen. And then Isaiah. Next verse is in Isaiah 34, verse 16. It says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them." It says, seek ye out the book. You know, along with praising him every day, there should be a time in your everyday life that you open this book. This is your instruction, your leadership, and your guidance, your pathway of life. And he give us this so we wouldn't make flaws in life, so we wouldn't go the crooked way, so we could go the straight and narrow way. He give us this book so we can't go wrong. You know, if you was to go to the store and you buy something that you have to put together, you know, a lot of guys, you know, look at the picture on the front and you throw the directions away. Well, I can make it look like that, but you got about 5 pieces left over. It ain't right. If you use that instruction manual, you're going to make it perfect. And you know, your life will never be perfect, but in God's eyes, if you ask him, he's going to cleanse you to make you as perfect as you can be. But you know, there is a brighter day. There's another day that we're going to be perfect. We at least we have something to look forward to, and that's what made me so upset listening to that man on TV last night saying that, you know, Christians are wrong. He said we're wrong, that this Bible is wrong. This Bible is not wrong. This book is perfect. If he can pull me aside and show me some place in this book where it's wrong, let him do it. I don't think he can, and I'll call him out on it. I don't think he can show me that this book is wrong. I've went to work, you know, and you have people at work that try to discourage you, and you say, and they say, you know, they talk about, well, what about this? And they try to, this book has so many critics because they think that they can prove this book wrong, and they think that they can pull you away from what you believe, and they contradict the Bible. But you know, there's been times at work when I specifically remember one day they wanted to get on the subject of God and talking about the Lord with me, and I started quoting scripture, and they started stuttering, and they couldn't get their words out right. And then the more they argued, I finally just went to the car and got my Bible, and I said, well, if you don't believe me, right here it is. I showed them every scripture I quoted again and showed it to them, and then I found more, and then they finally just walked away because they gave up. I mean, this book has got 66 books in it. I can go on and just tell them, you know, it's not me, it's him. Don't get mad at me. But you know, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study this book. And it says, study that book and study it to know and rightly divide the word of truth. You know, my youth pastor, he used to tell me, you know what you believe, know why you believe it, and where in the scripture to find it. You know, and it comes up for times like that when people's trying to contradict what you believe, and when they're trying to discourage you and pull you by the waist, when they're trying to get you down to their level, because they know that if they don't have salvation, they don't have nothing, and they're wanting you to fall to where they are. But it says, just know what you believe, why you believe it, and where in the scripture to find it, because it's always going to be there to help you. Now, my next point is devote yourself to God. And I got a verse in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now right here he tells us specifically to come out separate from unbelievers. Be separate from the world. Don't fall by the things, and don't let the world talk you into being like they are. The world has a whole, there's a whole other thing out there on the other side of the fence, and if they can get you, they will. It's our job to, you know, give ourselves to the Lord. Don't give ourselves to the world. Right. And you know, people, you know, devoting yourself to God, it's not really a hard thing, but it's saying it is easy, but walking it and letting people see that you are devoted to God can be a little bit tougher than what it could seem if you don't have God there with you. And you know, you look at Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was rich, but he wanted to see Christ so bad, and you know, he gave half his riches just so he could. You know, what would it take? What would you give up to devote your life to God? What is in the way of you come to this altar and, you know, God, here I am. This is me devoting myself to you. You know, Zacchaeus was rich, but he was short like me. He was short of stature. So, and he knew that Jesus was going to be passing through his way, passing by, and he wanted to see him. He yearned to see him. He wanted to know who Jesus was. And I'm going to turn over there to Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 19, it tells a story about it. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was so little of stature. And he then ran before and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." You know, Jesus right here, he told him, I want to come to your house. He told him, come down here, Zacchaeus. You want to see me? Come down and talk with me. He wanted to come to his house. He said, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be with a guest, with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, Zacchaeus said he was going to give up half of his riches. Just to have that fellowship, to give himself. You know, he realized he was wrong. And, you know, he said if he had took from anybody in a false man, he was going to give back fourfold. He was willing to give up whatever it took to have that fellowship with Christ. You know, I feel like that there's so many people that they say that they want to talk the talk, but they just don't want to walk the walk. They don't want to give up the small thing in their life that's holding them back from God. And you know, he's not going to really pour out all his blessings until you give up that. You let him know that one thing is going to be put aside. There was a time in my life, I'm sure you've all seen my car. I've got a lot of time and money invested in my car, and I've won four or five shows with that car. And I mean, that's just a hobby I like to do, is I like to show my car, and I like to race it, and it's what I find. But it came down to a time in my life that I thought God wanted me to get rid of that, and I told the Lord, when you send the right person along to buy it, I'll get rid of it. If that's what it meant, I was not going to let that vehicle be in the way of me and God. I didn't want that to be that the reason that I got away from God, or that he didn't bless me, or he didn't want to conversate with me or touch my life. I didn't want something that small and petty to be in the way of me and him. It's just not worth it. And there's people that, you know, that it, something comes that they feel like it's worth it. To me, losing fellowship with God is not worth anything. I mean, he's going to be there to the end. Something that small is going to... it's going to be gone. It's going to be burned up with the rest of this world when we all leave. You know, my next point is, open your heart. And in Revelation 3, whoa, that's the wrong one. Revelation 13. Told you wrong again. Wait a minute. I didn't mark it. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And you're going to really have pardon and to know the Lord's in your heart. You're going to have to open your heart. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know, he's there. He's knocking. He wants your fellowship. He wants to come in and bless your life and give you the blessings that he has for you and his love and talk with you every day. You know, he wants you to come to him and just talk to him. You know, while you're riding down the road, you know, talk to the Lord, you know. Amen. "How are you doing today, Lord?" You know, let him know you're still there, that you still care about him. You know, time can go by and you may feel like you can lose that fellowship with God. You know, if you don't talk to him enough and you don't pray and you get out of church, you're going to lose that fellowship. I've seen the strongest preachers come and And that there's preachers that came to our church and preached that I looked up to. And then a few years later, you hear that they got out of church. So the devil got to them and got them, moved them out of church, and got the best of them, told them that it wasn't worth it no more. You know, if we open our heart to God and open our mind and our soul, just let Him come in. Let Him come in any way you can get Him in there. You know, because the devil's going to come in regardless. He's going to come in whichever way he can. So why can't you just, you know, let God come in the way of Him? Because the devil's not going to give up. And the last thing we can do is give up to let the devil take stand. It's not worth giving up your life and the precious things that God has for you to let the devil win. We're too short. We've come too far in this race and serve God, you know, too long to just step aside and, here you go, let the devil have it. You know, it's not worth giving up. You know, that word, he said he was to come in and sup with him and he with me. You know, I looked that up too, the word sup. And that says eat the evening meal. You know, he wanted to come in and eat with you. He wants to be there for the smallest things in your life. Whether it's up here on the mountain and you feel like everything's going perfect, he's still there. But when you're down low in the valley, when it feels like you just can't, the next day is just going to be worse than the day you're in right now, he's still God. He's still there to bring you out. No matter what you're going through, he's not going to, just like the song said just a few minutes ago, he's not going to put nothing on you can't handle. He's there. He loves you, and he wants that fellowship. He wants to let you know he loves you. And he's there to come in your heart and fulfill everything. And the last point is, never let Satan tell you you can't. There's so many people that fall and say, I can't do it no more. I can't run this race anymore. God, I can't do it. But you can. There's so many people that they let the devil win. The devil's strong, don't get me wrong. He's stronger than any one of us. And you can't take him without God. You're no match to him. He will win without this precious word of God and without the Lord behind you. He's going to win. But as long as you have God backing you up, he's no match. Don't ever let him tell you no. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Wow. Covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He said right there, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, that's his promise right there. He's not going to lie to you. You may think that in the darkest time and the hour you think he's not there, I promise you, he's there. He's backing you up 100%. Just don't let the world try to tell you there's no God. They will. They don't want to believe that there's a God because they're miserable inside. This world is miserable without God, and it's our job to go out there and tell them how merciful and how loving God is, and to bring them to this house. And I know we're praying for more people to come to church, and I know there's a lot of lost people here in Tampa. That to be such a small place, this place is so compacted, and I know that there's well over more than one lost person out there. And I feel like that there's one lost person for each one of us. There's that one soul that you have to get out there that maybe I can't win, but you can win. Or vice versa, that there's that one soul that I have to reach that God has set aside. You know, it'd be a shame to get to come down, all it's all and over, and the Lord's come back and we're up there and he looks at us and he has to cast that soul into hell, and that blood's on our hands. You know, it'd be a shame to know that, to have that person look at you and they ask, why didn't you tell me about God? Why didn't you let me know the precious, gracious, merciful hand that God has? It'd be a crying shame to know that it could be your loved one. It could be your brother, sister, husband, wife, daughter. It'd be a horrible thing to have to cast your loved one into hell and to watch them go and die and burn forever. You know, don't you want that loved one there when you've reached the other side? When you see glory and you see God in all His glory, and that you don't you want that loved one there celebrating and serving God and praising God for all eternity with you? No, I think that's what it all means to us, is winning that one lost soul. It don't matter if we went, you know, 10 years and preached, and that one soul got saved. It was worth it all. Amen. It was worth it all to see that one soul come down and say, God, here's my life. Lord, I don't want to go on no more without you. I know how it felt. I was at that point, and so were you all. We all have been at that point where we just couldn't go no more, where we felt like there was an end, and God had His gracious hand there. He sent His Son for that. You know, it bothers me when people underestimate Him. They think He's so small, and he's so little of, and He's so unworthy. He's worthy of praise tonight. He's worthy of, we'll never be able to uphold the things that, what He's given us. We can never pay Him back, and we can never repay Him for the things He's given us. It'll never equal out. All He asks is to trust and obey, to do our best. You know, so I want to know, what will it be to you tonight? You know, He pardoned us of our iniquities. You know, He pardoned us so we can give a light to the world, so we can show them what we have. Because if you shine that light, they're going to see that you have something they don't have. And if they'll watch you long enough, and they're going to see long enough that you have something they want. That's the way the world is. The world wants what they can't get. And if they can find out that they can get it, they're going to come get it. And what more thing would you rather have than to know that you won that soul to Christ? You know, seeing my wife get saved, it broke my heart. It just made me so happy. They say it's hard to win somebody that's of another religion. But when she realized that what God had and the promises God had, she didn't wait. You know, God purchased my pardon on Calvary. He paid that price, so I wouldn't have to. You know, it's like somebody buying me something and me going and paying for it again. That's what it would be like going to hell. Why go and pay for your sin when God already done it? He paid for that sin for you, so you wouldn't have to. He died. He laid down His life, and he went willingly. No, even though they beat Him and they cussed Him, they mocked Him, and they just dishonored and disrespected Him so much. He was worthy of so much more, but He laid down His life. He freely laid out His arm, and he laid there and took everything that they put on Him for you and me. Just so we wouldn't have to. So we wouldn't have to endure the pain and suffering that He went through. You know, it bothers me knowing that the world disrespects my Savior. And you know, as a Christian, it'll bother you too, knowing that the world dishonors and disrespects and belittles Him so much. But we know what He did. We've read this book, and this book is full of so much. That's why you can't read it once and be done with it. You know, He's not going to let you understand it all in one time. There's going to be something you find out each time you get in there. We had teen church back home, and I preached a message one night, and it was about, and the title of the message was, "Who is your giant?" I preached the story of David and Goliath. And, you know, there was a verse in there that my youth pastor, he told me that he's read the Bible probably 20, 30 times, you know, and never realized what that verse said until I brought the message. You know, I feel like that God had that verse at the right time for him to understand it. You know, there's going to be a time that when you just feel like There's gonna be a time in your life, and there's a special verse that you need. Open that book and find it. There's a verse for everything you're going through. If you're going through it, it's already been gone through. It's no surprise to God. You know, it'd be a shame to leave here tonight without your sin not pardoned. Don't leave with knowing that there's something on your heart that you need to lift. You know, that all you got to do is come to the altar, leave your burden there, leave your burden here. It's not worth going out of here and worrying about it all night long and thinking to yourself, what can I do about it? Give it to God. He knows what to do with it. You know, I got one last thing I want to read, and I'll be done. And it's a story. Some of you may have heard this before, but I printed this off, and I wanted to use this tonight. And it's the title of it's Heaven's Grocery Store. And it says, As I was walking down life's highway, I came upon a sign that read Heaven's Grocery Store. When I got a little closer, the door swung open wide, and when I came to myself, I was standing inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, "My child, shop with care." Everything a human needed was in that grocery store. And what you could not carry, you could come back for more. First, I got some patience. Love was in that same row. Further down was understanding. You need that everywhere you go. I got a box or two of wisdom and faith and charity, of course. I would need some of that too. I couldn't miss the Holy Ghost, for He was all over the place. And then some strength and courage to help me run this race. My basket was getting full, but I remembered I needed grace. And then I chose salvation. I tried to get enough of that to do for me and you. And then I started to the counter to pay for that grocery bill. For I thought I had everything to do the Master's will. As I went up the aisle, I saw prayer, and I put that in. For I knew when I stepped outside, I would run into sin. Peace and joy were plentiful. The last things on the shelf, song and praise, were hanging near, so I just helped myself. Then I said to the angel, "Now how much do I owe?" He smiled and said, "Just take them everywhere you go." Now again I ask, "Really, how much do I owe?" He stopped and said, "My child, God paid your bill a long time ago." You know, we need all these things right here to run this race, to serve the Lord, and to give that light to that one person that don't have it. There's that one precious soul that's yearning for something, that wants something, that's tossing and turning every night and can't sleep and knows they're lost, and if they die, they're going to go to hell. I don't want to see that soul go to hell. Lord willing, that we do our best, and we use these steps in life to show that one lost soul at work or at school or college, whatever your situation is, the closest people to you, they're watching you. They're watching you. And if they can, they're going to watch your light burn out, if they can. But what you want is that light to keep shining for God. You want that light to give off that glowing, so they can't help but to ask, "What is it about you?" So that right there, you can put your foot in the door and show them what God has. He has so much for us, and all we have to do is ask for His pardon.
Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I think the first question we have to come to an understanding of is, have we been pardoned? In Jeremiah, he said, "I'll cleanse them from all."